So Revelation 21, we're going to be in verses 1 and 2 tonight. You've heard people say it's like heaven on earth. People say that, right? Is heaven ever going to be on earth? That's a true statement. There's going to be a time when heaven will be on earth. Okay, and whatever they're going through when they say it's like heaven on earth won't be comparable to what true heaven on earth is going to be. You know, if we have some good ice cream or something, that's not really probably what... Heaven's going to be a little better than that, right? So we'll go to Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, but we want to look at heaven on earth. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can look forward to this new heaven and the new earth that's described here. And Lord, may we live with eternity in mind and live each day knowing where our true treasures lie and where our true home is. And so as we learn tonight more about your word, as we see these things, help it to affect our lives and to make a difference in our day-to-day, minute-by-minute decisions, the things that we do, the way that we act, the people we talk to, because we know what is in store for us as your sons and daughters. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so over the last 2 weeks, we looked at the destruction of the first heaven and the first earth. Okay, we talked about what that passing away, the Bible calls it, what that would look like. Okay, but tonight we're going to look at what's going to replace that first heaven, the earth we're on now, or the first earth and the first heaven. Okay, we want to see what's going to replace that, the new heaven and the new earth. So let's look at verse 21. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So what in that verse, what specific detail do we get about this new earth? There was no more sea. Now, what does that mean, and there was no more sea? You think so? What could be meant by that statement, there is no sea? You think, oh, it's all land? So you're saying that there will be no more sea. Where do you get that? You get it because it says, and there's no more sea? So you think there's no more sea? Amen. So how in the world... but we haven't ever talked about this before, right? I mean, we've never brought up this, what the earth's going to be like. But yet, every one of us can agree that, well, there's going to be all land, no sea. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I knew that, you know, when you read Revelation... I knew that this and no more sea would probably be, there'd be all kinds of things. So I went to find out what people say about this. What does this mean, and there was no more sea? Because it's pretty simple. But in different commentaries, different teachings, and John, I agree with you totally. Okay? I'm trying to make a point here. So in different commentaries, I've read this, that the sea represents unrest. So there'll be no more unrest. The sea represents danger. The Jews were afraid of the sea. They thought there were monsters in the sea, so it represented danger to the Jews. And this new heaven and new earth will have no more danger. The sea represented evil here in chapter 21. But in 22, in the verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." That same commentator that said it represents evil, he said, but in 22, that's probably a literal stream. So you just choose, you just pick. That one's probably literal. This one means danger, evil. Some people say it means there's going to be no waste. You know, like the seas are kind of wasted area. There'll be no more waste. Okay, one commentary said there probably will still be a sea. It'll just be in a different place. That's what I get out of there, was no more sea. I believe there'll still be one, but another place. Right? One of them said that to pretend to say that you know what is meant here is the greatest of all presumptions. I mean, this is just a mystery that we cannot solve. It's a conundrum. When it says in there's no more sea, what could that mean? They said to pretend that you know what it says is the greatest of all, what, presumptions. We can't know. One of them said, there'll still be a sea, but it won't be used for navigation anymore. And there was no more sea. Well, that means, you know, probably not going to navigate the seas anymore. What? One of them said the sea just won't be raging anymore. It'll just be smooth. I mean, every one of these, I just read down the list, commentaries, well-known commentaries. Commentaries that are in the seminaries, commentaries that if somebody would preach through this and they're going, that's what they're going with. One of them said the water won't be salty anymore. That's what it means, and there was no more sea. It's going to be fresh water then. One of them said that means there'll be no barriers between people because how seas represent, you know, they... Not any one of the two commentators agreed. You know? Yet we all agreed without ever discussing it before. Now, how can that be? You know? And that's why, I mean, growing up the way I did, I mean, I didn't want to touch Revelation. Didn't want to be around Revelation because how can you possibly understand Revelation? And you see why people just look at it and they throw up their hands. No one wants to study it because for something as simple as there was no more sea, you get 20 different interpretations and none of them, you know, agree. So, like I talked earlier about, you know, just the way the churches erode away. Once you take away, you know, one part of the Bible, once you take away that God didn't create in six literal days, then there wasn't a global flood. I mean, by the time you get to Revelation, I mean, definitely there's no 1,000 years. I mean, that's just symbolic. Definitely there's no great white throne judgment. Definitely there's no the first heaven and the first earth passing away. That's all symbolized. And so when you come to this verse and it says there's a new heaven and a new earth, they're definitely not thinking that there's a new heaven and new earth. They don't think God created the first one. So could God possibly do away with one and create another one? To us, that's so simple. Of course God could create it. If He wants to create an earth that's all sea, He could do that. If He wants to create it all land, He could do that. It's simple because the whole way of going through the Bible, we say, yes, that's what it means. But once you jump off that ship, once you do that, there's no coming back. It just gets crazier and crazier until you get to this point. And that's why people do not study Revelation. That's why people think it's just a mockery of a sham. Because you cannot even understand, and there was no more sea. Right? If a day is not a day and a year is not a year, then definitely the sea is not a sea. Nothing means anything. Words lose their meaning. So, I mean, if that statement, there is no more sea, can mean anything, then it means nothing. And the Word of God absolutely means nothing to our lives. If that's the way it is, it means nothing. And that's the way churches, seminaries treat it. The Word of God is nothing. Just if you're going to get up and preach something that, you know, is a good feel-good something, or preach something, you know, on how to, you know, get out of debt and just use, you know, not the Bible, just use something else. They don't preach the Bible because they don't believe the Bible. It's worthless in the way you look at that. But when we go through, and as our doctrinal statement says, in a normal, literal, consistent interpretation of the Bible, this thing right here, and there was no more sea, that's not any big deal. We're like, oh, good, we got some information on what it's going to be like. There was no more sea. And we move on. So, why is there going to be no more sea? Now that is anybody's opinion. I mean, why did God create mountains now? You know, why is there seas now? Who are we to say? We don't know why, but we know it's going to be all land. Okay, or it's at least not going to be seas. There is going to be a river of life. There's going to be water, but there will be no more seas. And that's not our opinion. That's what God says. Amen? All right. So, let's go on now and find out some more things, because there is some other stuff that I'm still kind of am up in the air about. But when, as a whole, we go through the book of Revelation, it's not that crazy. I mean, it's not that hard if you just take it for what it says. If you try to spiritualize everything, you get yourself wrapped up in knots and you don't know what's up and down. Okay, but it talks about new heavens and new earth. Does the Bible ever talk about new heavens and new earth before? Anybody know a book that it talks about it in? Isaiah, June, nice. Isaiah 65. Let's go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. So it was known at least since then that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. The thing that gets me caught up, you know, when I looked at this, I always thought new heaven and new earth, the new heaven, you know, is that heaven where God lives? Or what does that new heaven mean? We understand the new earth. What I want to look at tonight is what that heaven is. But I want to see here in Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. The Bible says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." So God said 700 years before that I will create new heavens, plural, and a new earth. In Isaiah 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Whose seed? Whose name? Israel. So even in the new heavens and new earth, there will still be Jews. And are the Jews still here 2,600 years, 2,700 years after Isaiah wrote this? Yeah, they still remain. God said they will be there. They'll be here till the end. They'll be here in the new heavens and the new earth. God's people will still be there. Why do I believe that? Well, the Bible says it. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the new heavens and the new earth. But we see heavens. plural. Let's go to 2 Peter. So way back in 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 13. Just seeing that this idea of there being a new heavens and a new earth has been known up until this time, and then in Revelation we just get to see a picture of it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, God's promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." It's going to be a righteous place, but there's new heavens and a new earth. Heavens, plural. What does that mean? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Like, we understand there's new heavens, and we take that at just what it says, but now we're studying the Bible to find out exactly more about these heavens. We're not doubting that it's heavens. We're not saying the heavens must be, you know, there must be a new government. No, it's new heavens. We just want to find out more about them. And that's why we do Bible study. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, Paul is talking about himself, but he's saying, "I don't want to glory." And so he's going to use the third person, okay? "It is not expedient," chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, "it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory." It's not good that he would glory. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Okay, and we read on down in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." I mean, he got to see the third heaven, paradise, where he heard unspeakable things. "But lest he should be exalted above measure, he was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul was this man that he's talking about. Okay, Paul says, "I met a man," but he's talking about himself. He was able to go up in the third heaven. He didn't know if it's in the body or out of the body, but he knew he was there. He heard unspeakable things. And that third heaven is called paradise here. That third heaven was where God is at, right? When we speak of heaven, we're usually talking about the third heaven. The heaven where God is at. Okay, but there's heavens, plural. So we know one heaven, the third heaven, is heaven where God resides, where His throne sits. What about these other two heavens? Okay, we can look in the Bible how it uses the word heaven. If we go to Genesis 7:11, and I'm just going to read through these, but Genesis 7:11 talks about the first heaven when it says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." So the rain started to come down. God calls that the windows of heaven. Now, is he talking about outer space? He's talking about our sky, right? Our atmosphere. In Genesis 8, we read about the end of the flood. "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So this first heaven is where the rain comes from. Okay, Isaiah 55:10 says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven." It's where the snow comes from. So the Bible uses heaven to talk about where the rain comes, where the snow comes from. Jeremiah says, "Yea, the stork in heaven knows her appointed times." It's where the stork flies. That's heaven according to the Bible. And Jesus said, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So heaven is where the clouds are. So one heaven, the way the Bible uses it, is our sky. It's where the birds, where the clouds, where the snow, where the rains come from. So that's one heaven. The Bible also uses it other ways. In Isaiah 13:10, the Bible says, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." So there's another heaven. The Bible refers to heaven as being outer space, where the sun and the moon and the stars are at. Jesus said in Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." Now, is that our sky? No, the stars they're not in our sky. They're in outer space. So another way that the Bible uses heaven is in outer space. And then we also know the third way, the third heaven, is like it says in Psalm 11, verse 4, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." Now, the Lord's throne isn't in the sky. It's not in outer space. It's in the third heaven, okay, where God is at. and God is spirit. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Is God's word settled in the sky? In outer space somewhere? No, it's in heaven where God is at. Okay, so there's the three heavens. The first heaven would be the sky, the way the Bible uses it. The second heaven would be outer space. The third heaven would be where God resides. So, let's go back to Revelation 21 and try to understand when it says this new heaven, what is it referring to? Am I taking it with Isaiah and 2 Peter? We know that it's heaven can be heavens. It's going to be more than one. But what he saw was one specific heaven. So what is he talking about? "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." All right. And let's keep on reading here. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." So this New Jerusalem comes out of which heaven, do you think? The third. It's where God's at. It's coming down from God. Jesus said, "When I go, I'm going to do what? Prepare a place for you." That's in heaven. So we know right now that this heavenly Jerusalem, this New Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven. And it's coming down to earth. Coming down out from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle," or the house, that's where God is at, "the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So if the third heaven is where God is at, where God's throne is at, the third heaven now is going to be where? On earth. It's going to be this new Jerusalem. So is there going to be heaven on earth? And is it the first heaven, the sky, or the second heaven, the outer space? This is talking about the third heaven, where God is at. We're going to be able to see what Paul saw, right? We'll see it right now. If we would die right now, we would go to heaven, the third heaven. But then heaven's going to be on earth, and the new Jerusalem. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So all things are going to be new, it says in verse 5, correct? So is the sky that we have right now going to be the same sky? No, we know that the heavens are going to be rolled back as a scroll. The sky, we know, is gone. What about the stars and the moon and the sun? Stars are going to fall. Those heavens are going to, this heavens, plural, is all three heavens are going to be new. We'll have a new sky. We'll have a new universe, outer space. There'll be no sun, right? And then we'll have a new third heaven. No longer will it be up here. It's going to be down on earth. It's going to be in the new Jerusalem. There's going to be a new heaven in the way that he's going to dwell with men on this new earth. And so when it says the new heaven and new earth, the way I read it now is that it's everything. And especially because of verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." It's going to be nothing that's going to be left over. So it's all, because I used to read it and just think it was just maybe, you know, heavens and where God's at. And that will be new because it's going to be in a totally new place. He's going to dwell with men here on earth in the new Jerusalem, which is going to come down from God out of heaven. But all things are going to be new. So we see a new earth without a sea, right? Okay, but with a river of life, it tells us in Revelation 22, verse 1. They're going to have a new sky, new outer space, a new city, new Jerusalem, a new dwelling place for God, a new way to live with God, an entirely new existence. That's why it says, "Behold, I make all things new." Everything's going to be new. That's what we have to look forward to, isn't it? And all means all. Thank you, John. You were right from the beginning. That's all means. That's right. All does mean all. So when we're beaten down, you know, when we're having a rough day, when we, you know, feel, you know, like we've lost hope, we can hope in this, and our hope should be in heaven. God puts it here not to, you know, not that we should never think about these things. We should think about them. The Bible says that blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Our hope should be in the Lord. It's not in ourselves, not in that we can turn it around on ourselves. I mean, our hope is in the Lord. We're reading through Joseph in morning devotions. I mean, that man, he didn't get down and just sulk. I mean, his hope was in the Lord. Bad things happen. He keeps turning it around, doesn't he? And he keeps working and doing the Lord's work because his hope was not in the Lord. It wasn't in man. It wasn't in his circumstances. He's looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ that we find in Titus, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. So we can lay up treasures in heaven. If we have a heavenly perspective, We're going to be laying up treasures in heaven and not here on earth. Instead of trying to save up so we can, you know, have a bank account or so we can have a new car, we're going to be trying to save up things in heaven where that moth and rust cannot corrupt. So I think learning about this stuff is great. God wants us to learn about this stuff. He said, blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy and keep these words. In Revelation 1, verse 3, we're supposed to read these things. We're supposed to look at these things and be motivated by these things and look for this blessed hope. And it should change our daily life. Knowing these things changes our life. A man that doesn't know these things, that thinks that we're just evolved ape creatures, and when we die, we're done, he's going to live different than a guy that knows that God is going to take us to be with him. And we're going to dwell with God. There'll be no pain, no tears. We're going to have everything's going to become new. We should live different than others because we have that hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the hope that's in it, for the joy that's in it, for the encouragement that's in it. Lord, help us to live with these truths. And thank you, Lord, for just for being able to be around each other, to encourage, to exhort, and that we can look at your word and we can trust it and we can know it, and we're not floating on just thinking we can't understand this stuff because we know it's your word and you want us to study it. You wouldn't have us study things that are meaningless. So Lord, thank you that we can be around other Christians, other believers that believe your word, that trust your word, and that we can preach it, teach it, we can believe it, we can live it. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live this in our lives tonight, tomorrow, and everything that we do. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.